Good morning. I'm going to be stretching it to get this material in that length of time.
Go on, Pastor Leonard.
I don't want to do that. May the Lord help us. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 28. 28th chapter of Job. This is my text for today, and I will leave it to your own understanding to make the connection between the text and what I'm going to be speaking on. That way I won't have to do it. But you will if you meditate and think on these things. Reading Job chapter 28. Surely there is a vein for silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up, as it were, fire. The stones of it are a place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hands upon the rock, he overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, and with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And depart from evil is understanding. An excellent text speaking of the things that are in the earth that are seen and the things that are outside of the earth that are not seen. Wisdom. Not seen, but should be practiced. So we're continuing today in our study on thoughts of Christian ethics from the Scripture. We're in lesson 3 or week 3. And the title of it we're calling Thou Shalt Not Steal and Just Weights and Measures. We read from Job 28. So we're continuing first by way of review. We'll look back and we see that there are three primary foundational issues. They're threefold as God's sovereign order, the fall of man, and redemption. These form the foundation and framework of all we're studying relative to Christian ethics. That in God's sovereign order, he sustains all things. Everything, every law, every molecule, what we would call random or not so random, is controlled by a sovereign God. He created rules in that universe and in that entire creation, and we are bound by it. We will not free ourselves from that order. Second, the fall of man, that man fell from a sinless, innocent creation. He was made with the capacity to fall, which he did. He did rather readily, not so long after he was created. This brought sin and death into the world. So now we have a principle of sin that is in the world, that is in us, that is in every man, that is always warring against the ethic of God, the truth of God. Third, foundational is redemption. That God took upon Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to remedy this fall. He did that through His blood sacrifice, which He had required. He required this sacrifice. Jesus executed, was executed, rose again, separated from death. And now God has fulfilled His covenant in that He has written His laws on our hearts and not on tablets of stone. That is an ethic that comes from the heart with right motives. In the second week, we looked at another impediment to the ethics of the Christian, the ethics from Scripture, is the fear of man. Is that we are supposed to fear God and fear only God and His law and His covenants, but we fear man, the thoughts of men, what other men might think of us, what other men are doing, the ideas and philosophies that may be veiled in men's speech as we weigh them against the Scripture. So we are found that a leading reason for unethical behavior is a fear of man as opposed to a fear of God, as the fear of man brings a snare. The basis of all civil order, the reason we're here today and they're not enemies surrounding us, shooting at us through the windows or robbing our cars while we, suppose they're not, while we're standing here, is an undercurrent of honesty, an undercurrent of principle. These allow us to live in a rather peaceful way in our day. It's not just a basic truth-telling type of honesty where we speak the truth, where we don't lie to each other, where we don't tell stories, where we don't make things up so much, and you know, with false and ambiguous words. But I'm talking about a truth that is the very framework, the very foundation of all ethical behavior, and that is an inner honesty. It is the root of honesty that there is a just standard by which we weigh all things. That's the type of honesty that I'm talking about in our culture that allows us to do the things that we want to do. And we'll go into that a little bit more in just a minute. It is a supposition, a presupposition, if you will, but it's a supposition of trust that is a fiber of society. It holds things together. If I didn't trust any of you that would do me wrong while I'm standing here, although you may be thinking wrong while standing here, if I didn't trust you, it would be much harder and more difficult to come and speak. So we have a basic trust. If we didn't trust that when we go home today that our home is going to be safe, we would be much more fearful and much more time would be spent determining if it was safe to go home or not. It's an assumption. There is a trust and supposition of trust as a fiber of our society. Though, we look at the Scripture. And there's a word in Scripture that God uses several times and others have used several times. It's the word abomination. Abomination. It is something that is hated. Something that is despised. And there's something that exists in our day and it exists since the fall of man. Certain abominations that God called such. And when God calls something an abomination, we must pay particular attention to that. Particular, focused, absolute, thought-provoking attention to what it is. An abomination is not just, you know, your son told you a little story or misrepresented something. While that is wrong in itself, not necessarily an abomination. An abomination has to be hated because of its potential to destroy a civilization, to destroy a system in which it functions. That is an abomination. There are several things in scriptures that are called abominations. We're going to read about one of them in a minute. But to name these would not be so productive at this time. To bring out before the saints certain words and things that we hear just willy-nilly used in our culture today, we'll not mention those. But we'll say it's all types of physical impurity and idolatry. Physical impurity and idolatry. So you know what in your mind what those things are. In the terms of those things, these are declared in the Word of God to be abominations. Why? Because they destroy. They're first and foremost an affront and an attack against the very principle of truth that God is. We discovered in our first lesson that God is truth. He does not embody truth. He is it. And this is first and foremost, these things are attacks against God. Mm-hmm. That's why he declares them as being an abomination. So today, focusing deeper, we're going to study what I think is one of the most misunderstood aspects of all human activity. We'll examine this as what I believe is a core of all human understanding about civil order. And why it can unravel. We're going to examine the subject of weights and measures. Y'all thought I was going to say something really deep.
Yeah.
But we're going to study the subject of weights and measures. And why that is so fundamental. And money, which I'm sure the younger folks will be interested in. They weren't interested in when I was reading about the gold and the sapphires and the diamonds and the rubies. That should have been fairly interesting. The earth is abundantly produces valuable things.
Mm-hmm.
But we're going to focus particularly with the blessings of honesty in the exchange of goods and services. And how this can bless a society immeasurably, or how it can bring a society to destruction. So turning to Proverbs 16:11, if you want to, I have them printed here so I don't have to use any time turning. Proverbs 16:11 says, "A just weight and a balance are the Lord's." And the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, makes claim to something. You can be sure that it's peculiar. He has made claim to us, and we are peculiar. All the weights of the bag are His work. We should remember that God worked, or God spoke into everything, into creation. Here's something that He spoke in. These are my work, God says. These are my work. This is my truth. And then Proverbs 20, verse 10 says, Divers or varying or irregular weights and irregular measures, both of them are alike an abomination to the Lord. Now there's that word we discussed earlier, abomination. Pay particular attention to this, saints. Because God is saying, varying weights and varying measures are unjust, or anything you can think about, something instead of being exact, random, that this is an abomination. And we already declared an abomination declared by God is something that can destroy not just the person who commits, but an entire society. And we'll examine that a little bit more. So an examination of this text reveals that the heart of it, the cheating and deception in the exchange of materials. Every day, when you get up in the morning, go to work to school, or whatever you do, you live in a world of measured things. You measure your time. 10 minutes before I leave. Hurry up, I've only got 5 minutes. We're measuring things all the time. Raw materials exchange hands. I'm probably maybe more familiar, maybe not so, with others who have worked in industry for 35 years or so now, and have seen a lot of raw materials exchange hands. Raw materials, iron ore. Hundreds of thousands of tons, millions of tons. And the stuff is heavy, and there's a lot of it. It takes a lot of energy and power and calculations to move these things. Scrap, iron, ships, trucks, markets are found everywhere. Every day you go to the market. Or you go to the internet and go to the market. You're in a market. You're in a market where things are exchanged, and these things are measured and understood before the exchange takes place. So you may hop in your car, crank it up, the gas gauge, as mine often does, goes over toward E, because I do not like to stop at gas stations. Because when I stop there, they extract from me dollars. It bothers me. But nonetheless, I have to have it, right? So the gas is on E. So I have to stop by the gas station, and I purchase a few measured gallons of gasoline. Then you might drive to the supermarket and purchase one measured gallon of orange juice or one measured gallon of milk or a quart of this or a pound of that or a dozen of these, a dozen eggs. Then you swipe a card for an exact measured quantity of money. The common denominator of all these things is inexpensive and abundant fuel and a system to reconcile the exchange of them. This is an enormous thing to understand, especially younger folks. I'm not sure I even understand it all the time, but it does happen. But I have a good grasp of it, at the very least, to understand how things work. And things work in an ethical sense because we trust that when I get a gallon of gasoline, I'm getting a gallon of gasoline. Or that I'm getting a quart of milk. I'm getting a quart. Not two quarts, not half a quart. I'm getting one quart of milk for a certain exchange of something. So we live in a world of measured things. Now, let's just kind of put on our imaginations, which we're all good at. Imagine that you got up tomorrow morning. This was this morning, all the measured stuff. And tomorrow morning you wake up to a world of arbitrary measurement. Suppose you drove to the pump for fuel in your chariot, and the price of the fuel, let's just suppose the gauge was spinning for the price, and you won't know how much you're going to get or what you're going to pay for it until you get it done. Be kind of confusion, wouldn't it? Okay, perhaps you get past that with your sanity intact, and then you arrive at the market with three choice cuts of meat on the counter and a few bags of apples. But you notice something strange about the meat. They're all the same price, the same quality, but different sizes. Which one will you choose? Of course, you'll get the biggest one, right? It's because Christians like good deals. All people like good deals. They like that. Men like the idea of getting something for nothing, don't they? We're going to discuss that a little bit more, too. So don't laugh yet. Okay. So each meat, they're different in sizes, different price. Suppose they're all the same quantity and three different prices. Which one would you get? You'd get the cheapest one, right? Oh, and while you're there, you pick up a dozen eggs. You forget to open the egg crate, and you get, as you do, make sure none of them are broken or anything like that. You get home, you open up, and there's one egg in there with a 12 printed on it. Think about that.
Yeah.
One egg with a 12 printed on it. Did you get what you thought you were getting? What if tomorrow arbitrariness and weights and measures became the order of the day? What if we had to live in that flux, in that change, in that constant not being able to comprehend or understand or function in a society? We know what would reign. Confusion would reign as all men began to try to undo whatever bad deal they thought they got the day before. I've never talked to anyone that went to a car dealer and came back and told me that everybody always tells me they got a good deal on that car. I got a good deal. How do you know?
Yeah.
People like good deals. But our God, the God we serve, the God of this scripture, is a God of order and exactness. A God that is perfect in every way. Mm-hmm. This is quantifiable. And He, in His blessing, gives us order and exactness. We like knowing that the gravitational coefficients are all the same every day for most places on the earth. That we can do some good calculations. We like the idea that a pound of meat is a pound of meat. We know what that feels like and looks like. To give you an example, the United States never adapted the metric system. That's, even though it's probably a superior system of measurement, we didn't adapt it because we didn't have pictures in our mind what a kilogram looked like relative to what a pound looked like. We had pictures of what those things ought to be. And who would want 10 apples instead of a dozen?
Right?
Everything in those systems is smaller, by the way. I've noticed that. And they cost more. So we got better deals here. So honest weights, honest measures are a basis for order in a peaceful society. Contrary to this, the twin sins of greed and covetousness, which is the inverse of all of those good things. It is the inverse of those things. It is an assault on the fabric of creation, which Romans 8 tells us groans, waiting for the redemption of the children of God. So this is part of the groaning of the created order, is these contrary things to the order that are always warring against the order, both in terms of us personally and in the outworking of men's greed and avarice and every ugly thing, covetousness, that the Bible speaks against. So I'm going to say that deception and cheating will unravel a nation. Disorder unravels a nation. And history is replete with these things to which we will not have time to go into. So God commands us to provide all things honest in His sight and in the sight of men in 2 Corinthians 8:21. Provide all things honest. So there's a problem with unjust weights and measures. And there are three. Mainly three. Unjust weights and measures institutionalize fraud. When they're arbitrary and when men can cheat them, if I weigh a pound of meat over here and I've changed the scale a little bit to where it's really not a pound but it's 15.5 ounces, every now and then I'm getting only 15 ounces. I've only had to sell 15 ounces for each pound sooner or later after you sell enough of it. So it's cheating. It institutionalizes fraud. Another thing that unjust weights and measures do is they inhibit the productive use of time. If we're always trying to sit around and figure out with our calculator, and we do a lot of that anyway, whether or not something is exact or just because it could be different tomorrow than it is today, we will not use our time and energy except to try to cover ourselves, to keep ourselves from being cheated. So it makes us unproductive in our time. And unjust weights and measures short-circuit progress because there is no order, there's no certainty, no predictability. And we all like predictability. You like the idea that tomorrow morning, if you need to, one of you that have cars, I'm sure you do, and probably like mine sitting on E, you like the idea of going to the gas station and you know that it'll be there. That there will be a gallon for you to get. What if there wasn't? What would you do? Think of that. How the unjust weights and measures impede progress. So, just weights and measures, they inhibit fraud by providing visible boundaries that are hard to disguise. Boundaries are hard to disguise. Just weights and measures enhance our use of time. Less time looking out for deception. We can have confidence and trust. Just weights and measures promote progress. That stability allows us to use our time and our money with an eye more to the future rather than having to worry about whether these guys are cheating me today. So, in full disclosure, as all men do, I want to disclose, I have an agenda. I'm going to tell you what that agenda is. I want to present to you for consideration and what God's Word said against it, what I believe to be something, a sin that is dismantling our nation and this unjust weights and measures, and that it is at the very core and the foundation of everything we do. God tells us that we must expose error, injustice, and injustice. And even says, you know, if we refuse to do that, God may judge us. We may not be able to change it, but we certainly can expose it. So He tells us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in Matthew 10:16. So let's be wise in considering what I think. So another supposition. Suppose that tomorrow morning, let's make another supposition that we have money in the bank and it is drawing interest. That's the first supposition in this story. That the taxing authorities were going to begin to take all the interest that you earn on that money that you have in the bank. They're going to take it all. You get to keep your principal. They're not going to take any of that. We're only going to take what you earn on this money. You're thinking, wow, that's nice. What would happen? There would be an uproar. And we know that that would never get through the legislative process in this nation or in most nations. Or that they were going to increase your taxes on your income 5% per year, every year, just because we need it to cover whatever you want to call it, the national debt, or cover whatever it is we're raising money for. 5% per year. Well, you can calculate. I know what I make, and I know what 5% is. Now, if I don't make at least 5% more next year than that, and they take that 5%, I'm not gaining any ground, but they're getting it for nothing. Seems kind of unjust. So none of these things would get through. None of these things would happen. But I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, it has happened already. By what I believe to be deception and fraud. Instead of taking interest directly, or instead of increasing taxes on your income, or the things you make or have or inherit, it has been taken by devaluation. Mm-hmm. An increase, if you will, in the quantity of currency. Mm-hmm. The quantity. And I'm not sure how familiar our young folks are with these ideas, so I wanted to take just a minute while I had the opportunity in expounding how God hates an abomination of injustice, how this happens. Historically, there's a term called debasement. Debasement goes back as far as you can think of when men got away from exchanging rocks and beads and other things to kind of moving on toward a coin of some made of some metal, usually, not always. And the wooden ones didn't last long, but the metal ones did last a long time. They would, as these things moved through cultures, they would clip them, remove part of that value of metal. Most of them were gold, silver, or copper. They would remove a little bit of, remelt it, add a little bit of dross, add a little bit of impure metals, zinc, tin, things that are more plentiful and not so hard, iron even, which is very plentiful. And so then put out the same coin again, it had less gold and silver than it did before. So then by metallurgical methods, the quantity of the coinage was increased, but the quality and value was decreased. Why is this bad? I'm glad you asked why this is bad. Because it distorts value. It gives an unjust weight and measure. You cannot, if I had in my hand a 1960 U.S. quarter and a 1999 U.S. quarter, I could say to you, these look just alike. But I can tell you that 1960 quarter will still buy me a gallon of gasoline. But that 1999 quarter will not buy me a gallon of gasoline. Why? It's not as the coin itself is not valuable anymore, except the 1961 has held some level of value. So those that purport that method of wealth transfer, that tax, if you will, on your income, by making the dollar that you have left in the bank less valuable 5 years from now, have essentially taken that interest that you would have gotten. They have taken it from you in the form of it buys less than it used to buy. That's the sin of our day. That is the most pernicious and subtle and civilization-destroying thing I can think of, because it attacks at the very heart of our weights and measures and our ability to be able to value properly a pound of meat or a bushel of corn or a gallon of gasoline. This is theft, it is systematic fraud, and it leads to destruction of a society long term. Pushes interest rates towards zero, so not only are you getting nothing for your money, you're losing purchasing power. The scripture is consistent. Thou shalt not steal. We always end up there, don't we? God's righteous commands. Thou shalt not steal. But this is a slow, quiet, silent theft. We now call it a different word. Quantitative easing. Or recapitalizing the banks. Or any of those. You can call them all those things. And we all know what that is. You're increasing the supply of money without a commensurate increase in the goods and services that that money buys. Therefore, the dollar cost of a new unit, an apple, will go up because there are more dollars, but not necessarily more apples. And the most heinous thing is that the advantage of this passes the initial value before things are discovered on to those who perpetuate the system. They get the first advantage of it. Look, if I could wake up in the morning and I had $10 there, and I could go over to my printer and print off another one, and I could push that off, I could go buy $20 worth of something before it was discovered. I have doubled the value of my currency overnight. But whoever took that one that I printed up that is not so valuable, 6-7 months down the road, somebody discovers that, all of a sudden he's lost all the value of that. Now that's a little bit maybe a childish and simplistic way of, but that is exactly what happens. So brethren, I would say, and sisters, God-fearing people, that most of the ills of our day can be placed at the feet of an unjust, a foolish weight and measure of our monetary system. A nation that forgets God, ignores His laws, will join all the past civilization on the craggy shores on which they dashed themselves, and the judgment of God will fall upon them. As in Proverbs 8:36, where He says, "All they that hate me love death." Honesty and weights and measures is the core of order. And there's still enough of it left in our day to where we enjoy much peace and tranquility. Much order. Much stability. But it could unravel. Every war and the worst sinful actions of men can be laid at the feet of this one mechanism. The love of money and the lust of power that it engenders. God promises good to the just and to the honest. Deuteronomy 25:15. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know, there's one other scripture, if you know, that promises length of days. Obeying your mother and father.
Right.
honoring your mother and father.
Yep.
There's another. There's two of them now, isn't there? Having just weights and measures. For me, brethren, this was a difficult area of study because, you know, in churches in our day, when you say things like I've said, you're going to get labeled a kook, and maybe I am. I don't know. I don't think I am. It's hard to sometimes speak out against the very fabric that you were born and raised in. You know, what you are, an American or a German or an Italian or whatever you are. It's hard to speak out against those things. The facts are stubborn things. I'm amazed that we have evolved from gold and silver coins to paper. And even beyond that, we have evolved through to individual ones and zeros on some electronic ledger sheet. Who knows where? Where does electronic money go?
Yeah.
When you spend it? We have to ask ourselves these things because we are headed for a catastrophe. God has particularly good promises for us to consider. And these will comfort us. I do not want to leave discomfort with God's people. For God transcends and is above all these things. Every one of them. God is above them. We all want a bargain. And it's part of our nature. I'm going to tell you where you can get the ultimate bargain. In Isaiah chapter 55 verse 1. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." The bargain of the century, the bargain of the ages, the mystery of the ages, that we can have those free. The blood of Jesus Christ in its ultimate, absolute preciousness, free salvation and pardon from sin. Deliverance from evil. God, deliver us from evil in the Lord's Prayer. And next week we'll be moving into looking at deliverance from evil and the prayers of God's people. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your great mercies. They are new every day. We are glad for them. We are glad, God, that you gave us your word that gives us wisdom, that is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. That we can see where we're walking, and that we can hide ourselves from evil when it comes. And that, Father, you even whisper to us things that are spoken by wicked men in darkness that we might avoid them. Oh God, have mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Barry. One thing about that question and comment before we rest for an hour. Very helpful. I just leave with one statement that my dad used to say to me, even when he wasn't a Christian. And the perception to know that is that there are forces in our government that are not above doing anything to further their own agenda. And I think we're really seeing the fruit of that in these days. That's good. Thank you, Mary. All right, we'll take about 5 minutes and then we'll begin our worship talk. I'm just kidding.
Thank you.
have a problem.